Please turn in God's Word to the book of James. The book of James is found on page 1218 of the Bible, if you're using the Bible that is provided. We're going to be reading the verses 13 through 18 this morning, and then we're going to turn to two brief passages in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. But we concentrate first on James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now I want you just to turn over 3 pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And now we turn to the Old Testament passage of 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 17. It's found on page 357. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before him I stand, there will neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastwards and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is, east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then we turn to the final verses of the 18th chapter, the verses 41 to 46. This is 3 years, 6 months later. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down himself on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he, it's Elijah, said, "Go again seven times." And the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is arising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and they gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And there we end our reading of God's word. Please turn back to James chapter 5 on page 1218. This section in the book of James brings us this morning to one of the foundational principles or pillars of the Christian life. What is Christianity? Well, you could define Christianity in a number of ways. But at its root, Christianity is the restoration of a once broken relationship with God. It's a restoration of a relationship that was once broken by man, separating him from God. And that restoration is achieved by God through his word in our lives. We were created in the image of God to have an eternal relationship with him. That's what our lives are to really be all about. An unfettered, unending relationship with God. But it was taken from us. It was ripped out of our hands at Eden. That relationship, which was to be the source of all our joy, all our delight, was decimated, destroyed, obliterated in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, our lives have become a mixture of embitterment, anger, angst, frustration. And we live our days laboriously, and they are gone in a blink. Dead, darkened, doomed, without hope, because we're without God. These are the characteristics and the reality of the life of man that he now finds himself in, a situation which he should never, ever have encountered. And yet, many of us today in this room say that God has done something in our lives. And the only way we can describe that is something truly amazing. Many of us are able to say that God has reconciled us to him. He has, in his mercy and by his grace, restored that relationship which was rent from us in the Garden of Eden. That which should have been ours, that joy and that delight, that unfettered, unending relationship with God, has been re-established. We have been re-engaged with God, not through our efforts, because we didn't have the ability or the desire to do so, but on the back of the efforts of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all of God's doing. And because of the restoration of that relationship, our lives are different. They are entirely different. We no longer live in darkness. We no longer live in futility. We no longer live aimless, pointless existences. That relationship, irrespective of how you may feel at this present moment in time, that relationship is a real relationship. because it's not founded on you or what you have done or what you want to do. It has been founded on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart, really, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that that relationship does exist. And that's a truly amazing thing. That which has been rent from us has been, without any input from us, restored again. And one of the fundamental pillars of that renewed relationship is talking with God. It's a very simple and a very basic point. When you have a relationship with a human being, you talk with them. It's integral to any relationship. Communication and communion. You know, men, that when your relationship with your wife, if it ever is fractured, the first thing that goes is you're talking to her. Well, if that's the way she wants to have it, that's fine. She can wait until I'm ready. Isn't that the way it works? At least that's been my experience. And I'm talking about myself here. Sadly, that's been my experience. Communication, communion, talking, that lies at the heart of every relationship we have. If we're not talking, we're not giving, and if we're not giving, then we're not in a relationship. And God, when He re-engaged us through the reconciling act of His Son on the cross at Calvary, restored that relationship so that we would talk with Him. It is one of the fundamental pillars of our relationship with God. It is so basic, it shouldn't even have to be said. And yet, how many of us say that we have that relationship restored with God, and yet our communion with God is so abysmally, tragically non-existent. James opens up this morning. He opens up the issue of prayer. I want to look at what he has to say under three headings. Prayer is a privilege to be appreciated. Prayer is a privilege to be called upon. Prayer is a privilege to be appropriated. Prayer is a privilege to be appreciated, called upon, and appropriated. Prayer is a privilege to be appreciated. James talks about the reality of prayer. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders. Let them pray. The prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick. Pray for one another, verse 16. The prayer of the righteous person has great power. Only those who have been truly converted can pray. Prayer is a communion between those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God. When James writes, when anyone is suffering, let him pray, this is not an open invitation to all and sundry, all mankind to pray. Many Christians do not understand this very simple point. It cannot be an open invitation to everyone to pray, let alone that he's writing to Christians. Only Christians can pray to God. And I think it's really, really important that we all get that clearly worked into our head today, because we're living in a culture at the moment and in a society where the let's pray for syndrome has become a common statement. And we've seen it in recent weeks. But it's pointless. The godless cannot pray to the Father in heaven because the Father in heaven is not their Father. The only plea that the unbeliever, the unregenerate, can make to God who is in heaven is a plea for his mercy, arising out of a genuine sense of their sin and their need of salvation. Apart from the plea for mercy, the godless do not have any ground at all on which they can come to God in prayer. How can we be so sure? We can be so sure because God makes it very clear in his word that access to God in prayer is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only confidence, the writer of the Hebrews says, to enter the Holy of Holies is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary that the new and living way has been opened up for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, apart from the cleansing that that blood renders to the one who exercises that faith, there cannot be any admission, any access, any entry into the presence of the living God. Those who are apart from Christ are separate from God. Those who do not own Christ and believe in Christ cannot, no matter how much they want, no matter how much they may emotionally say, I need this, they cannot and they will not enter into the presence of God in prayer. They cannot do it. They can mouth words. They can use the name of God. They can say whatever they want. But the fact is that the door entering, giving them entrance into the presence of God is barred because they do not come in the name and in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, do we comprehend the privilege we now have? Do you understand that when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary and that temple curtain was rent and he entered into the presence of the Holy Holies, that he, as our great high priest, not only intercedes for us now, but that he gives us access into the presence of the living God. Now think about that. God, in all his sovereign power, the one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, the one who orders all things according to his sovereign purposes, the one who is the Lord God Almighty, we can enter into his presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:12, quoting from Psalm 34, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." And just in case you think that I was overdoing it when I said that the godless had no way of entering into the presence of God, the psalmist goes on, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We, because of the work of Christ, today have access, the privilege, into the presence of God. We can pray, we can come to him, we can plead with him, we can open up our hearts to him, we can come and we can say to him, "We need your help," and he will hear. His ears are open to their prayer. The godless can cry all they want, but they will never, ever be heard, because their crying is man-centered and it has nothing of the blood of Christ that will drive it into the presence of the living God. That's why James says here, "Is anyone among you is suffering? Let him pray." Let him pray. It's not some aimless, purposeless statement. He's saying you have access to God. Come. And the word that he uses there in suffering means not just physical suffering. It's any number of very trials and difficulties. It's the same word that's used earlier in the chapter in verse 10 when he speaks about the prophets. He says, "And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." He's using a similar word here in verse 13 as he used in verse 10. It's a multiplicity, a multivariety of troubles. Not just, we always tend to think of us when someone's not well. It's emotional difficulties, it's physical difficulties, spiritual difficulties. When we're in bother, we have access into the presence of God through Christ. That's why this issue of praying is so fundamental. For if a believer in Christ says, "I will not and I cannot pray because I cannot come to God because I don't feel like it," they are not engaging in some pious activity. When you say that, you're spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're spitting in his face. You're saying that that which you purchased, that access that you purchased with your blood, is not good enough. "Oh, I can't come to the prayer meeting. I can't pray." Yes, prayer is something that we have to learn. We have to learn it. We have to think about it. But there's a world of difference between saying, "I can't because I won't," and saying, "I do pray myself, but I'm not sure yet about praying out loud." Those are two different things. Entirely different things. The person who says, "I can't because I won't," and yet says, "I am a believer in Jesus Christ," they've got to ask themselves, "What is it that I am saying here? Because what I am saying is imbalanced at best and a lie at worst. If I have a relationship with God that is real, that is grounded in the saving work of Christ, then I have access into prayer. And if I don't want to take that opportunity to prayer, then I'm saying that that relationship that God has redeemed me into is something that I don't want to delight in. That then has to lead that person to the point of saying, is that relationship that I say I have real at all? Because when men or women, when we say, well, I'm not going to talk to the wife, or I'll just let her stew for a week or two, or a day or two, rather, or a minute or two, whatever it is, we know that we will come back to that discussion. We know that we'll come back to that conversation. We know that that relationship will be restored. We know that we'll have to go to before God and confess our sin and go back to our wives and put our arms around them and say, listen, that was unacceptable what I did. I'm sorry for that. We know it's going to come back. And when a Christian for weeks or months or whatever it is says, I have no heart to commune with God, then that Christian has to come to the point where they say, have I any relationship with God at all? Have I any relationship with Him? Because if I have a relationship, I will have a burden to come into His presence. I will long to speak to Him. I will want to know Him. I will want to own Him. I will want, and if there's a difficulty in my life, I will want to bring that to Him. I will want to say to Him, because I have now access into Your presence, I will want to come and say to Him, God, will You help me in this situation? So it doesn't make any sense when a Christian says, I have no interest or no longing to pray. Something seriously wrong. Privilege to be appreciated. It's a privilege to be called upon. James says, if there's anyone sick, and this portion of Scripture today has been taken and it's been misused and misrepresented and abused by many. The Roman Catholic system has developed a whole sacramental sacrament over these few verses. Many Protestant churches today under the shepherding movement have taken up these verses and have misused them. People zone in on the issue of the oil. And there was oil used. Jesus sent out His apostles with oil, Mark chapter 6, and they healed many. But after His resurrection, Jesus sent them out without the oil. So the oil is not the issue. Whether the oil was for medicinal purposes or whether it is some symbolic issue, I tend to think it had some element of medicinal, that you went and you cared for the person and you loved them and you put oil on their body and it soothed their body, whatever it was. Whatever the purpose of the oil, and I'm not making light of this, the issue is not about the oil. The issue is about the calling of others, primarily first the elders of the church, to pray. To pray. That's the issue. To call upon godly men. Men who have demonstrated by their lives that they comprehend the privilege of prayer. Men who have excelled in giving themselves to prayer. What James is saying here is, when you are in sick or in need, then feel the liberty and exercise the liberty to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over, let them pray with you. And the desire is that you would be encouraged and that you would be exhorted. It's not that the praying of the elders is something mystical. It's not that in itself it carries an inordinate amount of capacity to bring change. What it's saying is that I recognize that here are men who love God and who understand and appreciate the privilege of prayer. And so I want them to come and share with me. And you know that that door is open to you in this church. It has been stated to you that that door is open. We have not only stated it, we have gone to your homes and prayed with you. We've prayed with you on the phone. We have sought after your physical welfare. Each Sabbath morning and evening, there is prayers offered to the living God in the name of Christ for those who are sick in this congregation. And it's not merely the rambling of a few words in order to make people feel good. There is genuine heart concern. There is prayer offered by the session on a Friday morning for your physical as well as your spiritual needs. But there is something here that you have to see, and that it is your responsibility to call for this prayer. And I would ask some of you to think about that. Because I feel sometimes that there's things going on in your life, whether physically sick or emotionally sick, spiritually sick, and the last people that you want to call and invite are the elders. And you expect that we would see and understand as if we were mind readers. You have to bear some responsibility yourself and say, look, here is a real need that we have. Here is a need that we have. And we're inviting you men as godly men who have demonstrated godly wisdom, who have been appointed by Christ to care for us, to come and pray with us in this situation. How often do you rather withdraw and you fall back into a position of defense? Let's not let anybody know. And there can be chaos going on in the home. And it's not that the elders are the fonts of all wisdom. It's not that we have all the answers. We don't have. We have enough struggle in our own lives. But the reality is that we have a responsibility before God to bring you and your situation into the presence of Christ. It's not that we can answer every situation. That's not the answer. The answer is that we can bring it to the one who has the answer. That we can come in Christ and bring these matters to God. And too often in our lives, we want the quick, easy fix. We want the easy answer. We want it sorted out, and we think, well, they'll not be able to sort it out. And you're quite right. We can't sort it out sometimes. Sometimes the sin is of such a degree that we can't sort it out. Sometimes it's a physical element that we don't have any control over. Sometimes it can be an emotional thing that can be a product of the season of the year or whatever. But the reality is that the issue is not can we fix it. The issue is can we bring God, who is sovereign, in to address it. That's the issue. And oftentimes we have looked into some of your families and we've seen situations and we've prayed for you on a Friday morning and we've said, we don't know what's going on there, but there's something amiss. There's something amiss in that family. And we've prayed for you, but we'd love to have been praying more intelligently. We don't need to know your business. We're not in here to get all the facts about your life. But the reality is that we genuinely do love and care. We genuinely do, and we take our responsibility very seriously. And when you close the door to us, whether metaphorically or symbolically or whatever way you want to look at it, or literally, that doesn't stop our praying. It just means that we're clambering around and saying to God, give us an in here because we don't see how we're going to get it. Come the day of eternity. Come the day of eternity. I believe that one of the greatest works that's been done in this church has been the praying of the elders. Praying of the elders. Praying for you at times you've never even thought about it or seen it. Pleading with God. God, be merciful and gracious. Help them. Help them, help them, help them. But please, think on occasions when your first reaction is, keep them out. Ask yourself and say, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should bring them in.
and let them pray.
The final point is prayer is a privilege to be appropriated. There's a principle declared and there's an example cited. The prayer of the righteous man has great power in its working. Literally, the petition, the begging avails a great deal. That's the principle. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. But it must be laid hold of. The privilege must be understood and appreciated. We must lay hold of this talking with God. To appropriate something is to take it and own it, to make it ours. And to use an example here of Elijah, and I'm not going to go into as detail as I planned, but Elijah was a man of exceptional ability and outstanding. He was a character who was right at the very top of the Jewish tree, as it were, in terms of their understanding. He was the first of the great prophets. He didn't die. He went straight to heaven, translated by the power of God. He was there at the transfiguration with Moses. In terms of the Jewish mindset, Elijah was one of the top guys. There were others who prayed, like Moses prayed, and he could have used the example of Moses praying for the kindling or the keeping of the people when they had built the golden calf. There was Samuel who prayed effectively. There was Hezekiah who prayed. But James here picks Elijah, and he picks someone who is at the very zenith, and they would see him as a great character, as a godly man, as a man of great stature, a man who had achieved much for God. And what happens here is that he comes and he says, Elijah, this great man, verse 17, was a man just like you and me. Just like you and me. He had his passions and he had his difficulties. And you just have to read the first book of Kings to realize that here was a man who had great days of great glory and success, and yet there were days when he was in utter despair. You had the great times in Mount Carmel, and you had the low time and the despondency in Mount Horeb. Two contrasting characters at times. And yet here is this man, and he comes to God and he prays. And we read that he prays that there would be preventative of rain for 3 years, 6 months, and it did not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. And what he's saying is that here is a man who was great in the eyes of many, but he was just ordinary in the eyes of others, or just ordinary in many ways. Extraordinary and yet ordinary. Glorious and yet mediocre. Achieved great things, and yet other days in his life he struggled. Just like a human being like ourselves. And he said, this man appropriated prayer. He held prayer. He owned it. We have access to God that the ungodly don't have. We have the support. You have the support of the elders and other people in the church who you can come and share with and ask to pray with you for. But there is no point in talking about being a great prayer warrior of faith if you don't actually pray. There is no point in understanding the opportunity and the power that prayer can release if you don't actually appropriate it. Elijah got down on his knees, put his head between his knees, and pleaded with God. He came into the presence of God by faith. He understood the sovereign purposes of God. He understood the power of God, and he cried to God to do what God would have him to do. And God heard him, and God answered his prayer. And I want to encourage you, those of you who pray, keep on praying. Keep on appreciating. Keep on calling. Keep on appropriating.
And for those of you who still only see it as something that you dip into occasionally, think about what you have. Think about what Christ has purchased for you. Access into God. Think about the fact that you are in a community of people who pray. You have a leadership over you who pray. Who pray for you. Some of us meet on Saturday night to pray for your family. To pray for their salvation. But you've got to own it for yourself. You've got to talk for yourself to God. You've got to say, this relationship is between me and God. And I am going to engage with God in this relationship. And if it's a few spluttering words, that doesn't matter. He's your Father. He loves you. He will hear you. He will delight in you. But you need to talk to Him. You need to show Him it. You need to see your heart. You need to cry out to Him. You need to plead with Him. You need to get emotional at times. You need to own it for yourself. And if you don't have a heart for it, then ask yourself. Ask yourself. Do I really have a relationship with God at all? At all? If you have no heart, then that's the question you've got to reach. And if you have it, delight in it. Seek after it. Drench yourself in talking with God. He will hear you. He loves you. He'll not always answer you the way it once answered. But then, isn't that the great thing? Because He answers it perfectly for His glory, which is for the best of us and all that we love. Please appreciate what you have. Please call out when in need. Please forgive us if we've wronged you in the past and call out in the future. Please appropriate it for yourself in simple, simple, simple ways. Talk to God. Talk to God alone and talk to God with other people. Amen.